Apparently I have a sidekick.
You lucky person.
I'm blessed, beyond blessed. I truly am.
Actually, I'm blessed today to really give you some really neat information that you're all going to be so pleased about, and we're so pleased to have Sue. So I had to write a little bit because sometimes you forget exactly what's coming up, so I am going to read a little bit. I am pleased to announce that Sue Drutman, did I get that right?
I'm good.
Okay. Will be filling a volunteer position with Highway Christian Fellowship. The job position will be Connections and Community Development Pastor. The main focus will be connecting the church with the community through special events, etc., connecting with new people and helping them to assimilate into the church, e.g. first impressions, care groups, home groups, and other church ministries. And for the folks, this is a new one, which I am so excited. She'll be helping develop an outreach program for preteens and teenagers. So hallelujah to that. Yes.
Hadley just gave a thumbs up, just so you know. So they're already there.
Yeah. This position, just to give you a little bit, will be at the very least a minimum of 20 hours per week, which would spread out to a four-year term. And it'll allow Sue to get her credentials with the PAOC to become a pastor. So that's the reasoning behind it. We're so excited. If you have any more questions, speak to Sue or to myself and any of the people on the board. We are so pleased to have you. Thank you, Sue, for all that you already do. And now we're just attaching a little bit more to it. So thank you.
Thank you, Pat. I want to say thank you that it's a privilege and an honor, first of all, to serve God. Secondly, to serve God while we're here. All through life, we all learn, right? We all keep going and developing and processing and finding out who we are and where we're at and all of these things. Back in the day, as an 18-year-old, God's calling me. Megan, I know that comment well. Dear God, will you take care of this? I don't want to be single forever. You know, because women in Bible college, that, you know, I didn't want to handle the bridal college thing. That was not a thing I wanted attached to why God called me to Bible college. Interestingly enough, I did meet my husband there. So, God does take care of all of the details of our lives. As I graduated, I've always had it in my heart to work towards ordination, but our commitment as a young family was that to be sustaining our family. So I've been always active in something or other in church. My kids will all attest to, Mom's out again, or she's got somewhere, she's dragging us off somewhere, was one that I'm pretty sure they've said a few times. Being here at this time with the life's experiences and the ministry things that have been afforded to me, I'm able to apply for credentials and ordination in that I'm not, much to my chagrin at moments, not responsible or in charge of children in my house anymore, except for pastor. And he's already got his ordination, so, you know, that's life. That's good. Sermon title today is called Dare to Compare. Now, how many got up and got the phone calls, the texts, the messages, the vocal, the verbal, hi, Mom, Mother's Day, happy day, have a wonderful day. Were all moms suitably or going to be by the end of the day today after lunch? And, you know, and I'm giving all of the children permission to go for an expensive lunch since they're paying for it. I think that's important. Not really. I hope everybody has a wonderful Mother's Day, the way that you know how to enjoy it, what is most meaningful to you and your family. But we dare to compare. And I don't know if we fully realized it, but it's a dangerous thing in our church community. It's in our community as a whole, but within the church, it has implications that actually lead us to discontentment, unhappiness, lack of joy and peace, And really, on Mother's Day, Father's Day, any day, those are things we need to be active and operating in full force in our church community for us to make the impact for Jesus Christ in our local community. To our family, our friends around us, we need that wholeness of Jesus in everything we do. Our social medias, our fashions and our celebrities, our sports stars. Well, guess what? We often find ourselves guilty of allowing them to set the standard of what's valuable in our lives. If we had a little more money, if we dressed a little better, if we were a little more Kardashian, if we were a little more sports person, if we could respond as quickly, if we could be Mr. Zuckerberg from Facebook, if we could do all of these things, we will have achieved. But this even comes right down to, oh, well, that family, they got all their kids here on time. How'd that happen? I'm kind of jealous. It happens. My dress. Oh, I would love to have an outfit like they have. My computer just did something. I don't know what it did. Anyway, we'll figure it out. There it is. All worked again. And we always seem to want a little more. We always seem to want it to be just like so-and-so because, you know, we look up to people, and we should. I look up to people. You're going to hear a little more about that in a few minutes. And we compare ourselves regularly with everyone around us. And there are people who make us feel really good about ourselves because they don't have what we have. They're not quite together. We're all, you know, at least I got my stuff together. At least I've this. And we make that comparison, which is not really helpful in the body of Christ. Then there are the ones who make us feel, oh, I don't have it together. I wish I could wear a hat like Sister So-and-so. You know, that would be the coolest thing. I'd be all together. I would look as well presented. I mean, if every one of us could come to church looking like Sister Sandra every Sunday, oh my gosh. The epitome of motherhood and grace and I'm going to be, hopefully people will receive it, picking on some folks throughout the morning for illustration purposes. We even bring it into how we approach things. The latest parenting technology, the latest worship, the latest whatever. We want to stay current, relevant. We want to be real in our world. We want to make a difference, but we don't want to look that different. That's a little bit of a terrifying thought when it comes to the fact that we are to go into all the world and make disciples. If they don't see it different in our lives, why on earth would they want it? If Jesus makes us better than we could ever be, makes us whole, makes us real, but I look and sound and act like just everybody else on the street, in the corner, in the pub, at the dance hall, on the soccer field, in the shopping mall, really, what difference can we make? Please understand, I'm picking on a principle, not on some of the things we do. Parenting strategies. Oh my goodness. When we were parents of young ones, because we had 3 kids in 3 years, survival was the rule. I made it to church. We're all dressed. I think they had breakfast. I'll get mine later. They're not bugging dad. Although a favorite memory is our oldest boy. Apparently I didn't give him enough fluids at breakfast because he went up to the pulpit. Senior pastor's glass of water. Microphone on. And right back down to the seat he came. And everybody did just what you just did. Exact same thing. We all have those moments. Those of us who have survived the younger years have survived it in pretty much the same manner you're surviving it now. Because kids are kids and parents are parents and life is life and we just keep moving on, doing the best we can with what we have, who God is in us, and we just do the best. But I'd like to challenge us today to return to a standard of comparison that is far more excellent than anything we pick up in the world. I'll remember it's here. Hopefully it doesn't tip it over. Okay, good. We're safe. And I want to encourage us not to use relevance as the basis of how we do what we do, but to use revelation, to use God's word. Because truly, I know I put that, I've got my iPad here, so I'll hold up my Bible. God's word gives us everything we need. We saw the story this morning, acted out by kids. They were amazing. I want to, first of all, at this moment, to say thank you to Judy Lacey and Kim Portillo for putting together and working with the kids. And I want us to celebrate what the kids' effort was for us this morning to all the moms. And even if there were a couple of, yeah, I'm coming, approaches, that's normal. That's normal. But thank you. Thank you to all of our Sunday school teachers and our coordinators and everyone who does take care of. There was prayer and thought and practice and effort and then a bunch of nerves and butterflies this morning into whatever we saw this morning. Yes, please. Yes, please. But our understanding of the story of Moses this morning speaks towards a sacrifice that was not an easy time they were living in. Hebrew children, well, they had a hit put on their lives, the boys especially. Gentlemen in this room, if we were all Hebrews living in that time, all of our young men may not be here, as per Pharaoh's orders. Pharaoh just got frustrated enough because he tried to do the nice negotiating thing. Yes, would you Hebrew midwives please do as I say because I don't want you getting to be a bigger nation than us. And one verse in the NIV says that the Hebrew midwives, when they were called to task as to how come there were still this many Hebrew babies being born, I love their response. The Israeli Hebrew women are vigorous in birth. They're done before we get there. Kind of like that thought. Kind of like that thought. And then the Pharaoh, the new Pharaoh, said, well, any Egyptian citizen who sees a Hebrew boy must carry out my command. Those were dire days. Would Moses' mother have known specifically, entirely at that moment, or in the chronology of how we read our Bible, would she have known at that moment that her son Moses was going to be the deliverer? Would she have been picking up on the perhaps scorn or jealousy of other Hebrew moms because she decided that I'm just going to try to save my baby, irregardless of all the others around me? There would have been a lot of mourning and sadness, but we see God's hand in it. We see God's hand purposing and planning for every person's part in the story of Moses' life. And we know full on how it went, how it ended, that Moses did become. He was a Hebrew and he was an Egyptian. He knew both worlds well, and he brought them to an agreement. It had its moments. It was an adventure. But he did become the deliverer that God's word had said there would be one to take the Hebrews out of Egypt. At Christmas, I did the sermon on Mary. Yes, what did she really know? Mary knew, like every little Jewish girl, that one Jewish girl was going to be the mother of the deliverer of Israel, the new king. That was a general common knowledge she would have had. It was a story that would have been passed down to her from her mother, who got it from her mother, who got it from her mother, and eventually at some point probably got it from Moses' mother. Because the Hebrew culture was a storytelling culture. They didn't write books to hand down. There were no hard books to pass on that babies could chew on. Manuscripts were not there, certainly didn't have social media. That may have speeded things up a bit, but we wouldn't have had all the stories we do have now. Mary knew, after her appointment with God, and the angel showed to her, that she was the mother of Jesus. And what all that involved. Because somewhere in there, even though the beginning was had in our Bible version of it, it was glorious and angels and singing and wow, I'm chosen and all of these things. just like Mother's Day is, I get to be your mother, this is amazing, this is wonderful, but tomorrow morning I got to do dishes again. Mary still had the work of raising a baby to a toddler, to a young child, who then became working in his father's shop, to learn the skills he needed for marketplace, to be part of his family. But all that while, the story of a deliverer was being passed down. From the very beginning of time, would be the same story that Jesus would have received from his mother and then with his father and brothers as they worked together in the carpenter's shop. That's pretty interesting. It also makes it very important then that our grandparents and great-grandparents play an active role spiritually in our families. And I know we, in our community here, we're blessed. Go outside these doors and see how many grandparents are sitting out there. My kids never talk to me, and they're miserable, and I'm miserable, and life is miserable, and I don't want to talk to them, and blah, 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 and on and on. They've kind of missed a boat. So if we need to start praying for something, let's pray for our community here to come back to the ancient stories of who Jesus is. Then, of course, the traditional verse that's all verses or chapter or whatever we want to call it that are always spoken about on Mother's Day is the Proverbs 31 woman. I have to be honest, I'm not there. I know a couple people who are pretty close, and I love them dearly. I marvel at them. But yet I realize none of us is where we are without having had the influences we have had on our lives to this very moment. I am not the parent I am today and the grandparent I am becoming without the influence and prayers and hearing the heart cry from those who can guide me. My mom had a very calm way of handling life's crisis, and her mother before her. Well, child, my grandmother, in her lovely Dutch accent, the Bible says this and so, and that's what it means. Didn't matter what the story was. If it was in the Bible, it meant this and so, and that's what it means, and that's how we go on. And that was my mother's approach too. And I'm hoping that as I continue to grow up, to become at least half the women that my mom and grandma were. We're going to look at Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9 as our main text. I am not great at PowerPoint. That might be one of the things I will learn in this process. You never know. Can always learn something new. It's great, but today I'm not quite ready for that. And I'm actually reading from the Message. So you can follow along, certainly, in whatever version you have. And it starts at verse 4, and it says here, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Good starting point. If we're going to develop a new or a consistent or a true measure or a standard on which to base our comparisons on, let's found it on God. Let's place it on who God is. Not just that we know how to open the Bible and read it, and it's got neat stories, and there's some amazing people in all there and that. Let's develop our relationship with God to the point we can revel with him. We know him, and he knows us. Because he does speak to us. We know that. Every one of us, I will, like Megan said earlier, God told me, I've got it. And then gave a verse from his word. When you said Isaiah at first, my heart jumped because my favorite one when God called me to Bible college was They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. I'm like, wow. If God's word doesn't confirm it, we still need to keep checking into things, because God does have a timing. But as you celebrate God every day, all day, and I mean this, in reveling in him, it means he gets everything of you. He gets the bad hair moments. He gets the there's no food in the fridge moments. He gets the I don't know where the kids are, but when they get here, I'm going to. He gets those moments. Husband squeezed the toothpaste in the middle. It gets those moments. Lost the car keys. God gets those moments. And when we can revel in God in those moments, I'm going to say he probably has a pretty good idea of who we are. Because he's seeing the side of us that you may or may not see on a daily basis, or even on the weekly basis on Sundays. The next step in this foundation of how to develop, how to compare, how to build a system that helps us be better at parenting, at community, at being there for each other, is make it as clear as you can to all that you meet, you're on their side. Working with them and not against them. We received a beautiful reminder this week to pray for someone because they're a beloved creature of our Lord. And we did. And God did some pretty amazing things in that one situation we were involved in this week. And that's pretty cool. It also means that moms, sisters, aunties, grandmas, the midwives, the people who pour into our kids' lives, you're valuable. We work with you. We will not work against you. We will stand with you because God, who we are reveling in, is going to help us develop a measure that none can compare to. Our ultimate goal is help them to see the Master is about to arrive. He could show up at any minute. If we have a start goal of reveling in God, and we have the end goal of getting to heaven, everything else in between needs to follow into God's plan and path. Easy? Not always. Fun? No. Not always. Sometimes, yes. Wonderful? Fulfilling? An honor? Yes. Even the pains. Yes. God can show up at any minute. So plans we base on how we work as community, how we function as believers, how we work with each other, need to have, according to this, the end goal of we're all getting ready to see Jesus on that final day. So let's evaluate how important is this issue? How important is this moment? How important is this topic? How important is it that hair bows are in properly and shoes are on nice and they sit still? How important in this moment is that in comparison to seeing Jesus face to face on that last day? We wish to be respectful. Nobody's going to say that. And please understand, I'm not speaking, you know, don't do the common sense things. Oh, my stars, no. That's a favorite phrase of my sister-in-law. Oh, my stars. We're all influenced by people. And the final outcome is, are we all getting to see Jesus? And what have I done to be a guide? What have I done to help people see that, well, you know, if the flowers aren't the right color on Sunday, it's not a big deal. Don't lose your salvation over it. It's okay. There are just, or the carpet, oh my. If we ever change the carpet, I'm not touching the carpet, just so you know, to me, it's not an issue on eternal salvation or heaven. It's not an issue for me. Because the issue is a precious soul who God has loved since before they were formed needs to get to heaven. And I may be one of the many points along their path that helps them to see that. So I need to be eternally focused. I need to be in the point of place where I can sit back. Am I great at it? Nope. Not all the time. I'll be honest. I have, I can be opinionated. I cheer loudly for my sports teams. I'm not going to say which ones, Mr. Ike. Do I cheer at all sports? Not at all. Not the greatest of football fans. I know. I don't mind the game. In college, I played touch football with the Intramural Girls League, and we were undefeated, I might add. But all that aside, my life, my purposes, as I read his word, as I spend time with God, is to point people who come in contact with me to their eternal reward in heaven. So it shouldn't matter to me issues of however our society or our perceptions in the church or whatever are. That's not the main focus, but we work together to remind each other we are a team that brings people to an understanding that they have an eternal goal and a value in their lives that will bring them before Jesus. Yes. Verse 6. In the NIV, it's lovely, but I like how the message brings it together to little details, because in the NIV, it's got very nice poetic language and it's beautiful, but the message here says just basic things. So some of us are going to recognize these words. Don't fret or worry. Fret is an old word. I can recall some grandmas talking about, oh, let's not get fretting about that. It's a perspective thing. And instead here, it says here then, instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. How time efficient is that? Like grocery lists, who makes lists to get stuff done in the house? I do. And then I'll do 6 or 7 other things because I'm the kind of person, well, I got to put this back in the bathroom and then the bathroom needs cleaning and then I come back to here and oh, and then I got to put that in that room and then I'll go do that room first and I still don't get the first job done I was going to get done. Worrying does that in our minds, in our spirits. It takes us to places we don't need to go because it doesn't bring us to the end goal. So if I was wanting to clean my living room, I probably don't need to get into the bathroom and the bedroom and the laundry room and the backyard and all that before getting my living room cleaned. So instead of fretting or worrying, let your petitions and praises shape them into prayers, letting God know your concerns. There's just some places we don't need to go. God will show us. We need each other to graciously help each other understand that and live in that. There's an accountability and an encouraging factor in there all at the same time. And that's what we as a community do for each other. Whether one-on-one or a group like this, we do it together. And before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness. The NIV says his peace. Everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces the worry at the center of your life. Megan, are you able to say the actual physical relief in your body when you heard those verses? Did it feel just like tears? Yeah. Sorry, us women, we leak at the eyes regularly. There's a physical release when we let go of stuff we didn't even need to be into in the first place. Now, it's not removing genuine concern. It's not removing the questions Megan would have had of, who am I going to hang out with? Will my kids have friends? How will we connect with the community? How will we do the language things? Those are all practical, logical, common sense things that have to be dealt with. But we've learned in the years in our ministries, in the times we've moved, and the times we've changed things around, God has taken care of those details. And some of them became less important than what we thought they might have been. Like, is there a shopping mall nearby? There's always a shopping mall nearby. You know, Who will our kids hang with? Who will they be with? What will happen in their lives? Will there be jobs? Will we get to use our trailer? We've asked these questions. One time, years ago, we were considering a move. We'd been asked by a church, and Pastor Ralph and I had made a list. It was like 3 pages long of all these questions. We're like, does this happen? Will this be met? Will we have shopping? Will we have jobs? Will be there our favorite store, our favorite? Will there be a Dairy Queen? Like silly questions, some of them. Others were valid. Are there great schools? Is the housing community, the suburbs, whatever, is it safe? Are we going to be able to find affordable? And so we had this whole list of questions. And not that I'm saying you should tour the pastor's office, but if you really need to find a piece of paper that he put in there, you might want to pray and fast about it first, because you probably won't find it. But we do have one child that can find gum at 50 feet because she can smell, they can smell where they can smell where it is as a kid. One child found the set of questions. What is this? And that was an appropriate question. It was an appropriate question. But it was meant to be that there are guidelines we have in place. It was meant to be that we're trying to think of as many of the things as possible that we can do that fit well for our family, our community, how we wish to have people pour into the community of our kids, as well as us. That still stands here. That still stands in our community here, how we do things. But when God does that last little touch and becomes the center of the worry, the peace that just floods, takes over, is beyond description. Summing it all up, the next verses 8 and 9 in the message, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best, or we can do best, by filling our minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. Meditate on the best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Look for the things to praise, not the things to curse. This letter is being written by Paul and says, put into practice what you have learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. We are all mentors, role models. We are all part of one big body. We fit. We work together. We hold each other up. We hold each other accountable. We rejoice with each other. And sometimes we have to remind each other, don't let worry take you where you're not supposed to. Look for God's peace in this. And that's okay. Because when we look at the truth of that statement, and we look for God's word to show us the truth, and we look at God's word to show us the things that are noble and that are reputable and authentic and compelling and gracious, the best. And notice I said God's word, not Wikipedia or social media or posting a picture that comes from someone who put a little hashtag on the bottom that they're just trying to stir up a whole bunch of nonsense that makes no, and it's a false report, it's not true. Let's go to the genuine word of God and look for it to guide us. That is our standard for comparison. God will want what's true for us and our families. God will want what is noble and authentic and compelling. I like that word compelling in this version. Who goes to a store, finds the best product in the world, and goes, not telling nobody, keeping it all to myself? Not, dear, I need to pray for Sister Connie at this moment. She put her hand up. But when you find something that genuinely does something great for you and you know other people are struggling with it, do you not advertise? I do. I think when I'm not sure if I spoke at this church or whatever, whoever invented pantyhose, I hope lives a troubling afterlife in some sorts. And I know that for women of any size, but I have some concerns that the person who interprets sizes might be just a little askew. And so when any of us finds a product that works for us, we share. Or we write letters to the company. And then they go and change their sizing. So I boycott. Graciously, compellingly. But when we have taken a piece from God's word and it has impacted us, it has changed us, like you won't drown. Like you can wait because I'm going to help you rise up on the wings of an eagle. Like I know the plans I have for you. All of those wonderful verses that most of us have on a refrigerator somewhere that have meant something to us, we are to be compelled to share them. We are to help our kids see those words that come to truth. We had a wonderful, wasn't a wonderful situation that happened, but quite a few years ago when our kids were all little, our car was stolen from the church parking lot on Christmas Eve. And the age of the kids was denoted by the fact that there were two strollers, two car seats, and a couple of dollies. So they were all younger. And we were like, oh my goodness, Christmas Eve, we're supposed to travel. How are we going to, you know, insurance company was great. We had a rental. And then we said, okay, let's everybody get together as a family and pray. If there's ever an opportunity to teach prayer, it's obviously in crisis because often most of us forget to say, thank you, Jesus, for making everything go well. We're really good at, oh dear gosh, help us now. And we prayed. And then we had to wait. And the kids were like, so when's God going to answer? Maybe we have to wait a while. Okay. Now, most insurance clauses have a timeline on to how long you can rent a car for before they actually go through with the writing it off and giving you whatever little amount of money they can get away with to help you replace whatever you're going to have spent twice as much money on. Our policy was 30 days. At noon on day 29, on the door, there's the officer. Mr. and Mrs. Jutman, we love to inform you that we have found your car. Yay! We were looking for new cars already. Anyway, that was our faith, but our kids were like, God answered our prayer. That is so cool. And we had to sit back and kind of, oh, okay, let's be compelling here. Let's be true and authentic and noble and whatever. And Noble had to carry on a great deal because as we received the car, it had gone on a joyride into the housing subdivision and had been run out of gas, and so they jammed it into a snowbank and covered it over with snow except for the back door and used it for the beer cooler for the community. So it was like, dear Jesus, this is how we weren't quite picturing our car would return to us. But anyway, it was still working. It got cleaned out, and we had our car. And yes, God answered prayer. And our kids saw us modeling prayer. Our kids saw us holding on to God's word for the moments that were tough. Our kids saw us hanging on to the word of God for the times that were good. And that's what we do as a body of believers. So when we do that and practice what we've learned and heard and seen and realized, God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. We are a harmony. We are a group that works together. And I believe I need to give someone notification at this moment about gathering children, because we have a presentation for our moms. So if someone can go downstairs to notify kids, that would be great. I don't know who to pick on. I'll be gracious and my moment. Oh, we got three. Oh, she heard. Okay. We also have a song for the kids that they're going to be coming up front here in a few moments. And when they come, we'll go on to the presentation. They have one more song for us to watch and listen to, because they've been learning this one a long time. And it's always good to have our kids be part of what we do. And for them to have a role to play in their effort, in their challenges, in their concerns, in their joys. We were telling people that over the years we've gone to various Christmas concerts. And there's a big church in Ottawa that does a living Christmas tree, and literally from floor to ceiling, it's scaffolding and tree boughs and people in there as a choir, and it's an amazing thing, and it's wonderful and all that. And they always start with the little toddlers in the very front row, and it's Christmas, so everybody's got on their best outfit. And the dresses at Christmas are whoo and fluffy and bows, and everybody's excited. And then you just got to know that in spite of the multitudes of spotlights and everything, one little darling girl will see mommy and daddy and go, "Hey, how are you?" And the skirt's here and the waving, and the mommy's like, "Oh my gosh," and on and on. And that's just what life is. It's just what life is. And for that, we are thankful. Oh, we only have two kids in this side part here now. Are they all still downstairs? They're slowly coming. I can start to hear the noise now. Not at all. I have more, Ike.